Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to pleasure the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at that the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, good morning. It's good to be, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. It's a special time of year for us. For one thing, it's Mother's Day. And I was reminded yesterday when Stephanie was sick, just all that a mother does. And appreciate her. And we want, as a church, to express our appreciation for all the women in our church, for all the irreplaceable role you have. But it's a significant time of year for another reason. For those of you who are farmers in particular, it's seeding time. And this is perhaps the most critical time of year. I remember hearing a song Gordon Reimer introduced me to of a farmer bewailing the fact that every season of the year something could go wrong. So probably every season is critical for a different reason. But perhaps seeding time is the most critical. And there are certain conditions I gather from conversations I've heard, certain conditions that you give special attention to at this time of year. Things like soil preparation, the amount of rain we've had, soil fertilization. All these factors play a big role in your likelihood of having a good harvest some months down the road. And yet there's one factor which is more important in a way than all of these others, and that's very simply the amount of seed you put in the soil. I'll pick on Mike. You plant oats sometimes, right? How many, I was making sure I got my terms right with someone this before the service, how many bushels of oats does it take to plant a acre of, you tell him a farmer, right? An acre of, like, I don't know, is that about 3 bushels of oats to plant an acre? Okay. So, have you ever considered just cutting that number in half? It would save a lot of money, wouldn't it? Why not? Okay. In the end, you wouldn't get as much. Yeah, you wouldn't get a good harvest. We understand the principle of that. How you plant is going to impact what you get at the end of the season. If you skimp on the planting, you're going to skimp on the harvesting. So seeding time is very important. And in today's passage, the Apostle Paul is going to pick up on this agricultural principle, how seeding leads to harvest, and he's going to apply it to the area of the Corinthians' giving, to the area of our giving. And he's going to suggest that what we plant, the seed we sow, what we give is going to be shown in what we harvest. And so before we look at that in God's word, let's just turn to him in prayer once again. Father, we thank you. Thank you for all you've done for us, for all you've given to us, for the grace like rain that falls down on us as we've just sung about. We praise you, God, that all of our stains are washed away in Christ. Thank you for the hope you've given us because of what Jesus has done. And God, would you guide us this morning in your word, mold and continue to change our hearts, make us more like you, we pray. And thank you for what you are doing and will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9. As you turn there, since the beginning of chapter 8, Paul has been talking to the Corinthians about this issue of giving. And in particular, they're giving to help relieve their poor brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in Jerusalem. Paul has spoken about this giving ultimately as an act of grace. Remember what he said back in chapter 8 and verse 1? He talked about the grace of God that had been given among the churches of Macedonia. God had blessed these churches. It was a gracious thing. It was from God that they were able to give. And Paul, recall, draws the Corinthians' minds back to the ultimate act of grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. This grace has changed everything for us, Paul says. It's because of this grace that any of us can give to others. And so having talked about giving as an act of grace, Paul then explains in the passage we looked at last week that he is sending the brothers, he's sending Titus and two others ahead of him to Corinth so that they may prepare the Corinthians to give as they had promised. They can prepare the Corinthians for this act of grace. Though the Corinthians are ready to give, Paul considers it necessary to help them avoid the enticement of greed by sending flesh and blood people to help them do what they know is right to do. And so we also are reminded we need help and encouragement in our lives. We need to encourage one another to give, to be gracious, just as we have received the grace of God. Which brings the apostle to the conclusion of this discussion of giving. Here in chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul begins to wrap up what he has been saying by focusing on the benefits, on the fruits, on the harvest, if you will, of giving generously. Look at what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Now the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Here we see Paul using the principle we just talked about. It's the image of sowing or planting or seeding and reaping or harvesting. And the principle is simple. If you sow sparingly, if you skimp on the seed right now, if you sow with a tight-fisted hand, if you cut that bushel of oats in half, then when the time comes for harvesting your crop later on, you'll be sorry you didn't plant more. But if you sow generously, if you plant with an open hand as God has blessed you, then you can expect a greater harvest later on. You can hope to reap in accordance with what you have sown. Now, this principle seems, and it is, simple just to talk about. And yet, I don't need to tell you about the faith involved in such an enterprise. The faith needed to invest money in seed and essentially throw it all away, throw it into the ground in the hope that it will one day sprout up and produce a crop. It takes faith to plant generously, doesn't it? And Paul is using this agricultural principle, of course, to talk about the Corinthians' giving, to talk about our giving. If you're stingy in your giving, Paul is saying, if you give sparingly with a tight fist, you can expect to reap a proportionate harvest. You can expect to harvest a meager crop also. But if you give generously, with an open hand, you can expect to reap generously also. Now, at this point, Paul doesn't say how we will reap. He doesn't talk about what the harvest will look like. He'll come to that in a few moments. For now, he simply lays down the principle. If you sow, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. And then he says this in verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And so again, as we've seen before, Paul is not forcing, he's not compelling, he's not coercing the Corinthians to give. As he said earlier in chapter 8, he says, I say this not as a command. Rather, each one must give as he has decided beforehand. That's the sense of the word. Decided beforehand in his heart. Which is, by the way, a good reason not to give on impulse, on the spur of the moment, on the basis of some emotional appeal. No, decide beforehand, he said, in your heart, because you believe it's what you should do, not because you feel forced in the moment to do it. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. As Stephanie will say, when our kids say thank you after a meal, just out of the volition of their own hearts, that is so much more meaningful than if they say thanks because Dad told them to say thanks.
God loves a cheerful giver. And it's here, as in the next verses, that we begin to see some of the harvest that comes from giving. Here, the apostle begins to lay out more clearly what he means by saying, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. How can the Corinthians expect to reap a harvest? How can we expect to reap a harvest as we are generous with our giving? We're going to look at four ways in the coming verses that Paul talks about this. There are no doubt more ways, but we'll focus on these four. Look at what he says in verse 8 to begin with. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, Paul's trying to make a point here. When you say, use the word all four times in the same sentence, and the word always, you're trying to make a point about something. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, always you may abound in every or all good work. In every circumstance, in other words, God is able to make grace abound to his people. That's the first harvest we can expect to see as we give. Now, if you understand what Paul is not saying here, he's not saying that if you give generously, you're going to be rich. He's not saying, as some slick salesman will tell you, that if you give $10 to this ministry, 4 months down the road, you'll get $100 back, guaranteed. That's not what the apostle says. He says that God is able to make all grace abound or overflow to you, in order that in everything, always, every sufficiency having, Paul is saying God is going to provide your needs. He is able to make all grace abound to you. This is the same thing he told the Philippian believers in Philippians 4:19. After the Philippians had contributed to Paul's needs, he says this to them, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God is able. He is able to make all grace abound to you. As I looked at this passage and Paul's emphasis on it, saying all things again and again, I had to ask myself, do we really believe that? It's one thing to say we believe that, just as it's one thing to say, well, I believe that if I plant these oat seeds now, they're going to grow up into a crop 4 months down the road. But it's another thing to actually plant the seed, isn't it? It's another thing to actually give, trusting in God to take care of us. Do we have faith to cast seed upon the ground, to give our money away, because we know we have a God who is able to make all grace abound to us? Because we know we serve a God who supplies all that we need. Do we believe that? Our giving will test the truth of our belief. And the truth is, that's the only hope for any of us, isn't it? The fact that God is gracious, that he's able to make all grace abound to us. As the song goes, "Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who could stand? But thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand." This is the only hope for any of us, is that God is gracious. Yet somehow we can have a tendency when we have much to become dependent no longer on God's grace. We can forget how needy we truly are. And so Paul is saying that as we give, we are opened up to see his grace anew, afresh, at work in our lives. The first harvest of giving is to see that God is able to make all grace abound to you. In every circumstance, he will provide your needs. Do we believe that? But there's more. There's more. Look what Paul says at the end of verse 8. He says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that God's abundant provision for the Corinthians, his abundant provision for you and for me, is not an end in itself. It doesn't stop with their giving and then experiencing in turn God's grace. No, the cycle keeps going. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. This is a quotation from the Psalms describing the righteous man who scatters his seed, who gives to the poor, whose righteousness endures forever. And then Paul says this in verse 10. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower And bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. So God gives his people seed. He gives them bread. All that we have comes from him. And we experience his grace in our lives as we give that away. But even then, Paul says, God will even supply and increase your seed. He'll give you more to plant. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. We might picture the process something like this. When you plant a field the first time, say you plant 10 acres, well, you're going to get a lot more seed off that land than you put into it. Your harvest is going to increase exponentially from what you planted. And so then the following year, you could take that same seed you harvested in a world without genetically modified seed. You could take the same seed you harvested and plant 50 acres, say. And the next year, 200 acres, and so on. The more God gives you, the more opportunity you have to cast it back on the soil, to be generous, to give again and again. That's the point here. God is able to make all grace abound to you, Corinthians. But it's not just so you can sit back and enjoy, it's so you can plant all the more and continually. And so if the first thing we harvest is a recognition of God's abundant grace and provision in our lives, the second thing we reap is the privilege of giving again and again and again, and of having more opportunities to be generous, to see the harvest of our righteousness increased. That's what Paul's talking about here. Not simply a harvest of dollars and cents in our bank accounts. It's a harvest of righteousness that we get to give to the poor. We get to show in our actions what is near to the heart of God. That just as Christ gave everything for us, in turn we get to give to one another. And we can ask ourselves, do I see that kind of harvest in my life? Do we see that kind of harvest in our lives? And if we aren't seeing it, do we wish to see it? And if we're seeing it a little bit, do we wish to see it more? Remember Paul described the Macedonians earlier in 2 Corinthians 8. He described them as begging earnestly for the grace and fellowship of relieving the Jerusalem Christians. They longed to see this harvest in their lives. They longed for the opportunity to give. And so very practically for us, would we be willing to ask God this coming week for the privilege of giving to somebody else? Would we ask God for that harvest in our lives? That's part of the harvest of giving, that we get to give again. And so Paul has spoken about two things. He's spoken of God making all grace abound to the Corinthians, supplying all their needs. And he's spoken of their ability to give to others. And yet there's an even greater harvest we see in these verses, even greater result of their giving. Look again at verse 11. He says, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." The goal of this ministry, Paul says, the outcome of this ministry of giving, the harvest that we see as we sow this seed in the ground, is that people thank and praise, not us, but God. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "By the proof of this ministry, they are glorifying God." You know, it's an amazing thing that God lets us be involved in bringing other people to thank and praise him. And we, and perhaps I'm sure you can, many of you can relate, we've been on the other end of this. When someone else has generously contributed to our needs, there's a period of our lives when we were going through, we had no income and I was going to school and we didn't know where money was coming from, and God provided amazing ways for us. And Stephanie and I had to sit back and marvel and to praise God, to thank God for his gracious provision in our lives. And that other person, those other people, got to be a part of bringing us to that point, of bringing us to thank and praise God in that way. Isn't that incredible to think that we could be a part of that in the lives of others? That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. He's saying, because of your giving, because of your putting seed in the ground, the believers in Jerusalem, not to mention others, are thanking God. They're glorifying God. God is using you to bring praise and honor to his name. There's no greater goal to live for. You know, when all of our building projects and initiatives and programs and plans, all of which are good things, when all of those fade and come to an end, what is going to be left? It's going to be the name of God and his praise and his glory for eternity. And Paul's saying, you get to be a part of that already and bringing honor and praise to him. I want to be part of that, don't you? And we can proclaim this message with our lips. We can say that Christ died for us, and that he was buried, he rose again, he became poor so we could become rich. We could say that God is so gracious. But as we give, we get to proclaim that same message with our lives. If I make much of God's grace with my talk, but I end up being stingy in my actions, are people likely to believe me? Here in verse 13, Paul says, by the proof of this ministry, they are glorifying God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. It's when they see you, Corinthians, living out what you proclaim, when they see you putting your seed in the ground, when they see your obedience because of your confession of the gospel, when they see you really live out what you say you believe, following in the footsteps of the Savior who loved you and gave up everything for you, when they see you doing likewise, loving others and giving yourself up for them, when they see that the gospel really means something in our lives, that we must give, that we are eager to give because of the truth we believe, because of the Savior we serve, when they see our generous sharing with them and with all, it is then that they glorify God. Because they see that he is real. That he's really made a change in our lives and in our hearts. And do we long to see that harvest in the lives of others? Do we long to see them thanking and praising God? So Paul has spoken here of the harvest of giving, of God's ability to make all grace abound to the Corinthians, providing all their needs. He's told them that God's gift to them results in their ability to give to others. And this all ultimately serves the purpose of bringing thanks and praise to God. But there's one further effect, one further harvest we see here that comes as God's people give. Look at verse 13 again. Paul writes, by the proof of this ministry, they're glorifying God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Not only does this ministry bring praise to God, but it serves to further bind God's people together in love. Here Paul speaks of the Jerusalem believers praying for the Corinthians as they long for them. And why do they feel this way? Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. When they see God's grace working powerfully in you, it causes them to long for you, to pray for you, and want to be close to you as they see you living out your faith as they give. This ministry binds us together in the Lord. To give an example in our own experience, and perhaps you can think of similar examples in yours, but in our experience, when you as a church a few months ago cut wood for us, that showed us the grace of God at work through you. It helped bind us together with you in the Lord. When someone gives to you, you're reminded that you're not alone, an island unto yourself, but that we're fellow pilgrims in this journey of life, children of the same Father, and our hearts are bound together in love. It's strengthening for the fellowship of the body when we give. Paul says this is part of the harvest that you see as you give. It's the harvest of unity. This is the fruit of putting our seeds into the ground and watching them grow. God supplies our needs. We are enriched to be generous to others. We get to be used to bring thanks and praise to God, and we are united closer to one another in the Lord. Do we see that kind of harvest in our lives, in our church, in our relationships with other believers? You know, God has given each of us seed to plant. And however much we have, he's given us all different amounts. The amount is not what's important. But it's how we hold it, isn't it? And if we so sparingly, if we hold it with a tight fist so that I can hardly grab a piece out and it's torn away from me, I might just barely let one go. But others I'll say no. And if I hold it tightly, I can expect to reap in proportion. I can expect to reap sparingly. And yet, if I have a different attitude to what God has given, and if I will open my hand, you might want to close your eyes because I am going to throw this. then I can expect to reap, you guys didn't get any over there, a proportionate harvest. It's how we hold it. And I guess the question at the end of the day is this: what kind of harvest do we want to see as we sow into the lives of one another? And Paul's going to come back at the end of this passage to say, you know what, this is really all comes back to what God has done. Look what how he finishes. He says in verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In the end, it's all God's grace. God's gift to us is inexpressible. It's indescribable. The gift of the life of his own son, how he became poor so we could be rich. This grace abounding in our lives as he provides all of our needs. This ability and desire to give to others comes from him. This opportunity to be part of bringing honor and glory and thanks to his name. This unity of fellowship we know with one another. This is all grace. It's grace. It's abounding grace. God's gift to us is indescribable. And so at the end of the day, we simply thank him. We thank God that we get to plant a seed. Will we thank him today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you because all we have is from you. And we are humbled this morning in your presence, in the presence of a God who has been unspeakably gracious to us. We've not begun to grasp all you've done. And so we thank you, Father, for the privilege, for the opportunity of giving in a small way, just like you have given to us. Would you help us, God, with that? Would you encourage us? Would you give us joy and cheerfulness in that as we seek to follow you, as we seek to do whatever it is you're calling us to? And we thank you for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. We give you all the praise and all the thanks because it's all grace. And we thank you, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.